Last week we looked at six marks of a great church. We'll get a little personal this morning and talk about four marks of a true Christian. Now, you could probably come up with a lot more marks of a true Christian than what I'm going to discuss with you this morning. But I think the foundation of all of our activities or display or evidences that we are a Christian is contained in these four things we're going to talk about. I tell you, he or she does not act like a Christian to me. You sure could not tell that she is a Christian by the way she acts or talks. I'll tell you right now, if that's the way Christians act, I don't want any part of it. You ever made those statements? Have you ever thought those statements? And whatever statements you are judging those people by, whatever thoughts you are judging those people by, whether or not they are Christian, would you meet the marks that you set for them in your own life? Are you setting standards for someone else as a Christian that you yourself don't meet? I think probably we all are guilty of that at some time or other. So if I were to ask you what a Christian is, how would you describe one? In your bulletin, I put the little article in there about the cadets at West Point who was asked that question by a group of them, and they all, with one voice, named a person's name. Because they saw in that person displayed what Christianity is. Can they see in your life displayed what Christianity is? What we have done in our generation, more and more I see it, the more and more I examine people talking about Christianity and talking about religion. You who are computer buffs will understand this. What we have in Christianity in America in most cases today is a cut and paste Christianity. You know what that is? You cut out a bit here from this religion, you cut out a bit here from this religion, you cut out a bit here and you put it together and you think you've got Christianity. It's not what the Bible teaches, is it? You know, when it really comes down to the real bottom line, it doesn't really make any difference what I think. What makes the difference? What does God say? That's the only judge there is. And if I'm not meeting His standard, then I'd better be examining myself, don't you think? I want us to consider four marks of a Christian as they are depicted for us in God's Word. And these are four marks which every Christian should display in their life. These are common marks to all Christians. Now, in other areas of our life, we may stumble and fall and flounder around, but in these, I don't think we can do that. These are things that we must display in our lives. And the first one is this, and this is the foundation of all four of these. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if you don't have this, forget about the rest of them. Paul says in this passage that was read a moment ago, therefore. When you see the word therefore, see what it's there for. It means to go back to everything that's been said up to this point. As a result of what Paul has taught in the first four chapters, he says, therefore, as a result of what's in there. Having been justified. not going to be, but having been already justified. He's describing a Christian now. He's writing to people who profess Christianity. Having been justified, how? By how good I look, by how much I work, how much I attend church, how much I attend Sunday school, how much I involve myself in the activities of the church? No. Having been justified by or through faith. Now get it. Having been justified by or through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Here is the starting place. Here is the place where we have to have this foundation before we even go any further. This is indispensable to a Christian. And when we talk about faith in God, when we talk about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about something that most people don't know anything about. It's not brother, keep the faith. That's not what we're talking about. It's not, you just got to have more faith. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about having an understanding of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and being convinced in the evidence that you have about Him, you're trusting in that as your only hope every day of your life. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. He didn't say, I know in whom. He said, I know the very person I've believed. There comes your personal knowledge. There comes that knowledge that comes to you only by divine revelation, as He is proclaimed through His Word. You just don't in your own abilities go out and find out who Jesus is. That comes to you through the Holy Spirit as He gives you understanding and enlightens your mind and turns the light on and lets you see. That's the reason Paul says, I know the very person whom I believe. I know him personally. And am persuaded. Now get it. I'm persuaded because I know Him. I know who He is. I know what He's done. I know the works He has performed. I know what He's done in my redemption. And in all of that evidence, I am persuaded that He, and He alone, is able, has the ability, has the power to keep me in the day of judgment. I'm paraphrasing that. Now let me ask you a question. Do you know Him personally? I don't mean knowing some facts about Him. Do you know Him personally? And do you know Him personally enough that you know what He has done and what He is doing? Do you understand what He did on the cross? Do you understand that when He came and died for us on the cross, He satisfied God's justice on my behalf, for my sins? You understand that? Do you understand that is the only way you can be redeemed? There is your evidence of faith. There's your evidence of really closing with Christ and knowing Him personally. And that's why you can have this confidence, this kind of faith that He talks about here, this justifying faith. What does it mean to be justified? It means, let me give you a simple definition or simple explanation. It means that I stand before Almighty God just if I had never sinned. You can remember that, can't you? That means He satisfied all the demands of my sins in God's judgment. And He paid the price for them so that I could stand there as if I had never committed a sin. When God sees me in His Son, He sees me justified. When He sees me in His Son, He sees me as He sees His Son. Not that I'm that way in my personal experience in this life yet, but as God sees me in Christ through faith, He sees me as He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees me without sin. Now, if that doesn't ring your bell, your clapper's broke. Right? That's how we stand before God acceptable. There is no other way. You either stand there in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you stand there in your own self-righteousness and hear the awful denunciation in that day of judgment, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Faith in Christ. It's not faith about Christ. It's not faith about some facts about Christ. It's faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What's that mean? Believe on Him. Rely on Him. Cast yourself upon Him. Rely totally on Him. Not on your self-righteousness or anything you can do. Totally upon Him. That's how salvation comes. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that, not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Even your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the gift of God. You can't even produce faith to believe in Him. That comes to you through understanding. As I said to you, when He reveals Himself to you, and you begin to see His work and His nature, His love, His grace, His mercy, His holiness, His justice, all of those things, when you begin to see that and you exercise faith in Him, that's how you are accepted in the sight of God. And that's the gift. He creates faith in your heart through knowledge, through understanding. And that's the reason Paul says, "I know whom I believe and am persuaded." That's knowledge. You can't have saving faith without knowledge. It just doesn't happen. Oh, I believe you just got to have faith. Faith in who? Faith in what? You see what I'm trying to say to you this morning? Without this kind of faith, now listen to me, the writer of Hebrews says it's impossible to please God. I didn't say that. He said it. You cannot please God without this kind of faith. Period. Well, now, Brother Ed, you know all the things that we do, that has to please God. Not apart from faith, it don't. Not apart from trust in Christ, it doesn't. Do you have that kind of faith? That's the first mark of a true child of God. Notice what in this passage we just looked at here in chapter 5. We are justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch the next statement. We have peace through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That faith in Christ produces peace in our heart. That justification produces peace in our heart. You were an enemy of God, and God was an enemy of yours until He brought you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw nothing commendable in you. There was a warfare going on between you and God, and He brought peace. We saw that a few weeks ago. Christ said, "I am peace, I brought peace, and I preach peace." There's no peace apart from Him. He says we have peace through that faith. And now what's the next statement He says here? He says that in verse 2, "through whom also we have obtained our introduction." To what? Introduction by faith into grace. When you have this saving grace, when you have this saving faith that we're talking about here in the first part of this, He says that introduces you into all the other graces of God. See the starting place? It's faith in Christ. And that introduces you to all the sustaining grace, all of the gifts of God, all of the provisions He makes for you in this life, all of the providence of this history of the world. All of that you're introduced to when you come to faith in Christ like this. Folks, there's only two kinds of people in this world, period. Those who see through the eyes of God-given faith and those who are blind to the truths of God. That's the only two kinds of people there are. I've said to you before, when you sit down and you witness to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ and the saving grace that's in Him through faith in Him, and someone looks at you and says, "I just can't see it," they're telling you the truth. They can't see it. Do you have eyes of faith that can see Him in His love, in His grace, in His mercy, in His works. That's saving faith. That's faith you respond to and with. I like the way the CSB reads this passage. It says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through Him we have obtained introduction or access by faith into the graces in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So he tells us four things here in this verse, this to start with. He says, number one, saving faith justifies us. Number two, it gives us peace. Number three, it introduces us to the graces of God. And number four, it enables us to glorify Him. That's just the first one. That's saving faith. Faith in Christ lets me see the unseeable and rely upon the invisible. I believe what I can't physically see. How many of you in here believe there's a hell? How do you know? You've never seen it. The physical eye. How many of you believe there's a heaven? How do you know? You've never seen it. What does the book of Hebrews say? Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Because faith is in me, Christ declares it, I see it through the eyes of faith, even though I don't see it. Now, the only person who can understand that's a Christian. You have that kind of faith? So faith in Christ and His finished work is the starting place in the life of anyone who is a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you the other one. I'm going to have to hustle here. Fellowship with Christ. Not only faith in Christ, but fellowship with Christ. Fellowship, communication, interchange with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's produced also by our faith. This is the great privilege of every Christian to have fellowship with the Savior. The word fellowship is an interesting word. Someone has described it as fellows in the same ship, fellowship. And that's one way of describing it, I suppose. The word's koinonia. It means to have things in common. It means you can have fellowship with one another in the sense you agree on things, that you have the same ambitions, you have the same desires, you have the same goals in life. That's a picture of a husband and wife, isn't it? But it's also a picture of Christ and His people. We have the heart of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We have the desires of Christ. We have the purpose of Christ in our hearts. And His great purpose was to glorify His Father, and that better be yours. Fellowship. Fellowship's a wonderful thing. Many of you have friends. I have friends that I don't have fellowship with. And they may be close friends. You may play golf with them. You may do a lot of things. But you don't fellowship with them because you do not have that relationship which is an agreement. Big difference between just having a friend and having someone to fellowship with. But we have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. John talks about a twofold relationship. He talks about the horizontal, and he talks about our relationship on this way and this way. When we have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with His people here. That's what a body of believers is. It's a people who fellowship in Christ. In Philippians 1:5, it talks about fellowship in the gospel. In Philippians 2:1, it talks about fellowship in the Spirit. See, we're of the same mind. We're of the same heart. We're going in the same direction. That's what true fellowship is. That's what Christianity is. And when you have real bona fide scriptural fellowship with one another in Christ, you're anxious to get to church to fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And when you don't, if you're a child of God, you feel an emptiness and you feel guilty, and you ought to. You ought to. Believers enjoy fellowship in the Spirit and in sharing the gospel and the glory of Christ and learning and studying together. Acts 2:42 says this: they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. There's the essence of their fellowship. And fellowship to the breaking of bread and prayer. What were they fellowshipping in? They were fellowshipping in the teachings of the apostles. What do we have here? The writings of the apostles, the teachings of the apostles. We ought to be fellowshipping in the Word of God. We ought to be fellowshipping in the Lord Jesus Christ, which this Word proclaims. That's true fellowship. 2 Corinthians 6:16. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership or fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Folks, you can't fellowship with unbelievers. You can be friends with them, but you can't fellowship with them. Darkness and light have no fellowship. One's got to go. And when light comes in, darkness flees, according to John chapter 1. Faith in Christ, fellowship with Christ, are distinct Christian characteristics. Number 3. Faithfulness to Christ. That's a mark of a Christian. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required, underline required, required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful, is the same word. Not a request, it's a requirement. If you're not persistently faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, this doesn't mean that on occasion you don't slip up, but your lifestyle is faithfulness if you're a child of God. Faithfulness. I want us to understand that stewardship is a huge part of being a Christian. Huge part. Everything you are or everything you now have belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He owns it with His rich, red, royal, redeeming blood. He owns you. You have been bought with a price, Paul said. You don't belong to yourself. Now, you want me to make some very difficult application of that? You do not have a right to make your own decisions. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to Him. He is the one who has a right to tell you what you do, what you think, how you act, where you go, where you don't go. That's stewardship. It's all submitted to Him. Everything you have is His. Everything. Time, talents, possessions, everything belongs to Him. It's not yours. This church is not yours. If it's His, it belongs to Him. Right? Does He have a right to tell us how to run it? Absolutely. The real essence of living a Christian life is submission to His Lordship. He allows me to have all of these things, but it's under a system of stewardship. I'm just given the ability to use it as He tells me to use it. This includes family, home, job, husband, wife, whatever. Belongs to Him. Doesn't belong to you. He has a right to tell you how to use it. God does not hold you responsible for success, but He does hold you responsible for faithfulness. I've told you this story before. I'm going to use it again because I think it fits very well here. The man who was a collector of pearls. And he went into this store and he saw one of the most beautiful pearls he'd ever seen. And that pearl just captured him. He wanted that pearl. But he knew that he probably didn't have money to buy that pearl. So he just kept walking around. You know, some of you ladies go see a dress you want, and you'll walk around four or five times before you decide you're going to go ahead and get it. But he walked around that thing. He saw that. He wanted that. And he walked over to the proprietor, and he said, "I suppose that pearl's not for sale." Who said, "Yeah, it's for sale." He said, "Well, how much would it cost a fellow to buy that pearl?" He said, "Everything you've got." Well, he thought about that a while, and he walked around and come back, and he said, "I want to buy that pearl." He reached in his pocket, and he pulled out his billfold and laid it up there and said, the proprietor says, "One billfold." And the guy said, "Well, I don't have much money." He pulled his money out. It was whatever amount of money. He says, "Whatever it belongs to me if you want that pearl. But I got to have my money because I got to buy gas for my car. One car costs you one car. But I've got to have my car to go to work. One job. But I got to feed my family. One family. Everything you've got belongs to me if you want that pearl." Well, the guy wanted it so bad, he said, "Okay, I'll take it. You can have everything." He started to pay the man what he had. The man said, "No. You keep what you got. But you remember from now on, it belongs to me. And I can tell you what to do with it. I can tell you how you treat your family. I can tell you how you work on your job. I can tell you how you use your car. I can tell you about how you use everything you got." That is biblical stewardship. How we doing? How we doing? Don't you think most of us are selfish? We say, "That's mine." No, it's not yours. It's not your money. It's not your family. It's not your car. It's not your job. It's not your church. It's His. And you're just a steward. You're just a keeper of it. Number four. Faith in Christ. Fellowship with Christ. Faithfulness to Christ. Now watch it. Fruitfulness for Christ. Romans 7:4. "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that," why did God save you? "In order that we might be fruitful for God." God didn't just save you to make you happy, even though that's part of it. He saved you to be fruitful to Him. Now, what's that mean? Well, if we went to Galatians, we'd read this. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there's no law." If you went to John chapter 15, you'd find the fruit of the vine. You'd find the vine and the branches. And the branches set out there to hold the fruit on it, display the fruit. And what is that fruit? Not only is it these characteristics that's in Galatians, but it's also characteristics of your works, your testimony before people, and even the fruit of your testimony in seeing people come to Christ. You're the instrument God uses for that. Every person sitting in this building, if you're a true child of God, you're a preacher. You're a proclaimer of truth. And the way you live and what you say and how you act and where you go, where you don't go, what you involve yourself in. You're a preacher. You're preaching by the way you live. Not only by what you say, which is true, but the way you live as well. These are marks of a true Christian. Faith in Christ. Fellowship with Christ. Fruitfulness for Christ. Is that us? And these are the very foundation marks. We're talking about our relationship to the Lord. I sat down the other morning and I just wrote this down. To walk with God, no breath is lost. To walk with God, no strength is lost. To toil for God, no time is lost. To trust in God, no energy is lost. To fellowship with God, no joy is withheld. To faithfully serve God, no discouragement will overtake us. And to be fruitful, live a fruitful life for God, no evil can overcome us. You see, as we walk with God and we trust Him and we have fellowship with Him and we display that in our lives to where a group of men can point their finger at us and say, that is a Christian. That's the testimony we want, isn't it? And we ought to have. And when this happens, then you'll see things happen in the church. You'll see people come to faith in Christ. You'll see people grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see people hungering to learn the truth. You'll see people wanting to get together and fellowship and study and prayer and witnessing. And then you have a real, vibrant body of believers who are seeking to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we doing? Faith in Christ? Fellowship with Christ? Are we doing okay on those? Those are the two real ones, isn't it? Because when we have faith in Him, we fellowship, then the fruitfulness and the faithfulness will follow. And we'll display those truths. Father, thank you.